So this afternoon, we continue where I left off this morning. And this would be part B, the second part of my sermon that is titled, Held Fast by God, the Certain Perseverance of the Saints. And our sermon text this morning is the same as this afternoon, Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. So if you have your Bible with you, would you please turn there with me, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. And I would read it for us again. And verse 12 of chapter 14 reads, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So this afternoon we continue with point number 3, which is the assurance of our perseverance. Now, the doctrine of perseverance would be absolutely terrifying, as I said this morning, if it had to depend on human strength. But the wonder of sovereign grace is that our perseverance rests entirely on God's persevering power. Amen. The 689 Second London Baptist Confession says, their perseverance depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, and the abiding of the Spirit. As you will see, I have not given you the reference in the 1689 as I normally do, because it's time you go and read the 1689. Amen. All 32 chapters of it. In other words, what the 1689 says here is, believers persevere because God Himself guarantees it. The late Dr. Vodibakum, he reminds us that if you are in Christ, the question is not whether you will make it home, but how many mercies God will pour upon you along the way. Because there's no question that you will make it home. Amen. That is the perseverance of the saints, the perseverance of God in keeping the saints. Now, there are four great truths that I want to look at this afternoon. Four great truths that secure our assurance. Truth number one, we are kept by God's power. And so Jesus speaks with divine certainty in John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29, and we read that as our scripture reading this morning. We read John chapter 10, verse 22 to 30. But verses 27 and 29 says this. Jesus is speaking. My sheep hear my voice, and I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You see, the strength of your grip on Christ fluctuates, but the strength of His grip on you never changes. You are held by the omnipotent hand of the Father. You see, if perseverance depended on human willpower, every single believer would fall away. But because it depends on God's power, no believer can be lost. You cannot lose your salvation because your salvation was not purchased by you. It is given by God. Salvation, as Scripture tells us, belongs to the Lord. Don't belong to you. Amen. Now here's a little, I put a little asterisk next to the next bit that I wrote. If you could lose your salvation, you would. But you cannot, because it is God who keeps you. It is God who saved you and God who keeps you. Truth number two. We are secured by God's unfailing promise. Scripture repeatedly assures us that God keeps his people. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 40 reads as follows. I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. Now that fear is not a trembling, scared, oh Lord, what are you going to hit us with lightning and punish us? It is a reverent fear. It is a loving fear. It is a fear that we understand that God is God. God not only promises that he will not turn away from us, but that he will see to it that we do not turn away from him. You see, when we think about salvation, we think often, even as those who believe in Reformed theology, we believe that when we came to Christ, we became born again, God saved us. But often we think that from then on, it is up to us. Yeah? We must toe the line, we must walk the path, we must be good people every single day. And if we are not good, then we're going to go to hell. Listen, all the way from your salvation to your glorification, it's all God. It's all him. He keeps us. He saves us. He secured our salvation. God didn't save us and then said, okay, good luck. Hopefully I'll see you at the finish line. That's not how our salvation works. God saved us. The Spirit of God keeps us all the way to the end. Amen. This is a covenant promise. Remember, we are in covenant with God. We are in the covenant that God has made with us. And it is rooted in the very heart of God. God binds himself to his people with everlasting faithfulness. Again, the 1689 reflects this when it says, believers shall infallibly continue to the end. The promises of God are not weak encouragements. They are divine guarantees sealed by the character of the unchanging God. I quote this so often. Ephesians chapter 1. It's not even in my notes. I know it's in my heart. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. When you heard the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, God doesn't seal you with the Holy Spirit, and then in heaven it goes like this. Bev has sinned too much now. We got to take the seal away. Sorry, Bev, lost the seal. Don't work like that. When you're sealed with the Spirit of God, Bev, and me and everyone else, we are sealed forever. When we are purchased by Christ, there is no return slip. Jesus doesn't go, okay, you've sinned too much. I've purchased you with my blood, but I'm giving you back. This was not what I signed up for when I purchased you. I purchased a child who wouldn't sin as much as you. It's not how it goes, is it? When Jesus bought us, he bought us totally. We belong to him totally. That is why he paid the price fully. Amen. There's no outstanding balance. Our sins have been paid for. There's no outstanding balance. Even if you wake up some mornings and you feel that there is an outstanding balance, I'm here to assure you today, Christ paid the whole balance. He satisfied the wrath of God completely. There is no outstanding balance. Amen. That gives us the assurance of our salvation. Excuse me. Truth number three. We are preserved by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Hence, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So therefore, you have the Holy Spirit. So therefore, you belong to God. Every true believer is indwelt with the Spirit of God. This is not a temporarily something that is temporarily, but it is permanent. The Spirit seals, He sanctifies, He strengthens, He convicts, He comforts, and He leads the people of God. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He is the down payment of our inheritance and the guarantee that we will one day be made fully like Christ. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the work that Christ did on the cross. Amen. The Holy Spirit, this is why it's a triune God. The Father calls us. The Son pays the price and redeems us. And the Holy Spirit, He sanctifies us. He is the guarantee of the work that Christ did on the cross. Amen. As Buddy Buckham says, the Spirit of God does not merely help us limp across the finish line. He carries us all the way there. Amen. This is why I've often said, you know that plaque? The footsteps on the beach, on the sand, and the guy looks back and he sees only one footsteps and he complains to the Lord. Those were the toughest times in my life. Why do I only see one set of footsteps in the sand? And Jesus says, well, this is when I carried you. Now, I think that plaque is totally wrong. At the end of your life, when you look back as a believer, there will always only be one set of footsteps, because Christ always carries us. The Spirit of God always carries us. The Spirit's continued presence ensures our continued perseverance. Truth number four, we are kept by Christ's unceasing intercession. We forget that. The Lord Jesus is not a distant Savior. He is an active high priest. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He always lives to make intercession for them. That them is us. Jesus at this very moment is standing at the right hand of the Father and He's making intercession for the saints. And if you are a saint, He's making intercession for you. Christ prays for His people continually. Luke 22, 32, He prayed for Peter. And He says this, that your faith may not fail. This is what Jesus prays for Peter. The same Christ prays that for every believer today. And listen, this is something that's beautiful. The Father never refuses anything that the Son prays. Because the Son prays perfectly in the will of the Father. Amen. Paul Washer reminds us, your assurance is not in your prayers to Christ, but in Christ's prayers for you. Amen. So our confidence is not in ourselves. It is in the Father who chose us, the Son who intercedes for us, and the Spirit who indwells us. Now I want to come. I first wrote down two questions, but I've added a third question. And really the second and third question melt into one another, because when you speak about the doctrine of assurance, then these are the questions. These two questions or these three questions are really the questions that crop up. The questions about apostasy and about backsliding. If God keeps us, why does the Bible speak of apostasy and why does the Bible speak of backsliding? And when I was in South Africa in September, this is a conversation I had with my charismatic family. Yeah? We cannot believe in predestination because there are people who are apostates and who backslide. I said, that's not a problem. And I gave them this answer as well. So we'll see. So as we consider the perseverance of the saints, there are three difficult but important questions that often arise in the mind of our Armenian brothers and sisters. These questions are practical, they're pastoral, and they are deeply connected to the reality of believers living in a fallen world. Our own confession, 1689, wisely addresses both concerns. And it says that even true believers may fall into grievous sins, this is a caveat, for a time. Because if you are truly saved, you cannot truly be lost. Amen? And this is in the equation where our responsibility is added in. There is a responsibility on us because we are not robots. No. Yet it also insists that those who never persevere were never truly of us. These two truths protect us from despair on the one hand and deception on the other. Remember what I asked this morning. How do we know the man who is making promises on his wedding day to his bride, how do we know that he will keep those promises? When are we assured that he has kept those promises? Only at the very end of his life. Then we can judge, has he kept the promises? This is why Paul says, I've run the race. I've kept the faith. Question one, can true Christians fall into serious sin? The honest and the short answer and the biblical answer is yes. Yes, they can. Scripture gives some sober examples. Do you remember Noah? He became drunk in Genesis chapter 9. Abraham, he lied twice about Sarah being his wife. Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 20. David, he committed adultery and he committed murder in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And Peter denied Christ three times in Luke chapter 22. These were real believers, yet they fell deeply. Now the London Baptist Confession chapter 17 paragraph 3, because this one is important, says this. They, speaking of the saints, may through the temptations of Satan and the will of the world, fall into grievous sins and for a time continue therein. It does not excuse such sins, but it explains the painful reality of indwelling corruption. And remember what I said this morning. True believers can fall in sin, but they cannot live in sin. Cannot be a continuous thing because the Spirit of God will continue to convict you. And if you continue not to listen to the Spirit of God, if you continue to ignore the Spirit of God, you know what happens to your conscience. It's like a steak. It becomes seared and you don't feel anything. And then the longer you continue in your sin, the easier it becomes to continue in that sin, because you put away the voice of the Spirit of God. Paul Washer speaks plainly when he says, a Christian may fall badly, but he will not live comfortably in rebellion. The God who saves is also the God who disciplines, and God disciplines those whom he loves. True believers may wonder, they might wander away, but they do not delight in their wandering. They may sin grievously, but they will not remain there forever. God disciplines his children out of love, and restores them in due time. David's 9-month period of hardness ended with deep repentance in Psalm 51. What does he say in Psalm 51? Lord, my sin is ever before me. Peter's bitter weeping led to his restoration by the risen Christ. Vodibakam again says, if you are truly a child of God and you run towards sin, God will run faster. He will bring you back. You may be limping, but he will bring you back. Sometimes he must crush you and bring you to your knees so that you understand you need him, but he will do that. Because you see, what matters to God is not that which is temporary, our time on earth, but that which is eternal. And if he has to crush you here in the temporary to be with you in the eternal, if he has decreed that, he will do that. He will do that. So yes, a real Christian can fall into serious sin, but not permanently. And again, how do we know? We don't know until the end of that person's life. We can speculate. And sometimes we are shocked because, as I said this morning, I've been sitting in church with such and such for 20 years or 25 years, and they've professed Christ and they've come to everything in the church, and I thought they were truly a Christian, and it has really shocked me that they have now turned their back on Christ and they want nothing to do with the Lord. So my question is, do you think they were truly saved? My answer is not a chance. Because the God who saves is the God who keeps. Yeah? Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of Christ. You are part of creation. I am part of creation. That nothing in all of creation includes us. Not even our will can separate us from the love of Christ if God has called us to him. Cannot. That's why I spoke last week. When God said, let there be light, it wasn't a little flickering in the darkness that was trying to come to light. It was a burst of light. Yes? So when God calls us to him, it's not the struggling of our salvation. God's not saying, as I said last week, doesn't say to Jesus, well, you've now died on the cross. I have now made a way for men, as I say in Acts chapter 17, 31. I have now made a way for all men, and all men should be saved. Let's see how many choose us. God leaves nothing to chance. He leaves nothing to chance. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, speaking about those who will worship the beast. And it speaks about those whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life before the creation of the earth. God decreed before the creation of the earth whose names would be in the Book of Life. End of story. Amen. No negotiation. God doesn't sit up there and think, oh, I think we've got to take out. Get out the eraser. The heavenly eraser. We've got to erase a few names because I got that wrong. Doesn't do that. And what does that tell us? We can be assured of our salvation. Yeah. If there's something you want to worry about, am I going to make it to the end? But even that is a stupid worry, because I've just told you that the Spirit of God will carry you to the end. So really, when you think about it logically, do you have anything to worry about? No, the only thing that we must do, and we sing these hymns, but we don't understand the impact. Trust and obey. We must obey the commandments of the Lord. And if you are truly saved, let me tell you, it doesn't matter what comes, that will always be the desire of your heart. Even on your hard days when you wake up and think, I don't feel like a Christian today. Even on those days, the Holy Spirit will be there. And even on those days, you will want to trust and obey. Amen? It'll never leave you. Years ago, I asked a friend of mine, I said to him, Henny, I mean, I was 19 at the time. I said to him, how do I know I have not committed the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin? And his answer was simple, but it was profound. He said to me, the very fact that you are worried about it, the very fact that you are asking this question, means that you have not yet. Because if you had committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't care. And so when we are worried about, Lord, am I living a life that is worthy of the gospel? Lord, am I living a life that is glorifying you? That is the evidence that the Spirit of God is working in your life. Because if the Spirit of God was not working in your life, you would not care. Something else would occupy your thoughts and your mind. You wouldn't care. The shepherd will not lose a single sheep that has been redeemed by his blood. Otherwise, God will not be God anymore. He's never failed at anything, and he's not going to start with you. Question number two. What about those who profess faith but do not persevere? Now, this is the I've just put your marriage example, but I've used it 3 times now, so you understand the marriage example. How do we know the man who has made his profession of love and that he would do all these things for his wife? How do we know that he will do them at the end of his life? Because that is the evidence. And it is the same for Christians. Yes, it is the same for Christians. This is why we often say there are many people we think who are going to be in heaven one day that we are not going to see there. And there are others that we are going to be surprised to see there. Yeah? Scripture is clear. If a person does not continue in the faith, they were never truly saved. Listen to me. Your family and your friends who once came to church, but now does not come to church. If it is not yet the end of their life, you do not know if God still is going to draw them to him. So you continue to pray. John MacArthur said this once. It's a beautiful thing he says. He said, you might be dead and gone a long time before God saves your children and grandchildren. You might never see it. But their salvation is not dependent on you seeing it. It is dependent on God's mighty hand. So for as long as you draw breath, you pray. Yeah? And when I say that to people sometimes, I can see their faces. Really? You're telling me again to pray? Yes, because it is the most powerful weapon you have in your arsenal. You are speaking directly to the creator of the universe. Pleading with him, oh Lord, will you not save my son or my daughter or my grandchildren or my friends? And if you belong to him, you have won Jesus Christ, the Son, who is making intercession for you next to the Father. And so you know that by bringing this petition before the Lord, he will hear it. And then you stop worrying about it, because whether God does it or not is above your and my pay grade. His will be done. Amen. Not what we would like to see. His will be done. And we're in subjection to his will. Jesus teaches this in the parable of the rocky soil. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21? He says, such a person immediately receives the gospel with joy, but they have no firm root. The gospel has no firm root, and the people have no firm root, and so they fall away. Their failure to persevere reveals that they never possessed true saving faith. That is why when someone wants to become a member at the church, myself or one of the elders or two of the elders meet with that person. And one of the questions we ask them is this. Tell us about the time you came to Christ. Tell us about your salvation experience. Because we want to hear whether the things that Scripture say leads to true redemption is there. When they start with, when I was a teenager and I went to a youth conference, and on the Friday night the band was playing and I felt extremely emotional and the tears were, oh, I think, oh Lord. I'm not saying they cannot be saved, but chances are that that is a very emotional response. But when someone tells a story, and this is my story, I was sitting alone in my flat, and I heard a sermon being preached, Paul Washer preaching that famous sermon of his to the youth. And I heard the gospel, and the gospel pierced my heart. And it was 10 minutes of listening to the gospel, then I was on my knees. And I was weeping because of the acknowledgement of my sinfulness. That is salvation. Understanding that we are sinners and that we need Christ. Not that someone were playing a few nice chords. I was a worship leader, man. I know. C major 7th to F. Back and forth. C major 7th to F. Yeah? A few little notes in between. C major. I'll have you crying in about 7 minutes. Yeah? Singing softly over it. Stirring the heartstrings. The problem is this. If your heartstrings are being tickled, do you know whether it's your spirit or whether it's just your emotions? Because if you are truly saved by God, it is long lasting and everlasting and it never ends. Cannot stop. When God saves you, you cannot lose your salvation. John writes directly in 1 John chapter 2 verse 19. They went out from us, but they were never really of us. They walk like us. They talk like us. Jude writes about this. They join you in your love feasts. They come to church, they look like you, they talk like you, they dress like you, they speak Christianese. And then all of a sudden something happens. And you think, wow, that's not how Christians should behave. Yeah? You think, wow, I thought they were more mature than that. And then all of a sudden, we don't want to come to this church no more, we want to go to another church. Yeah, because this has happened. Or we don't want to do this no more. I don't want to know about God anymore. Or I have to question and say, well, what's happened? Because a true believer behaves like a true believer, no? Even if we fall short sometimes. One of the things that we have is that we are accountable to one another. If I were to get up here and talk nonsense, you can be sure that Justin and Neil, after the service, would say, brother, what you on about, man? Do you have something bad to eat before or smoke something crazy? What's going on? They would pull me up. Yes, you as the church should hold me to account, because guess what? I hold every one of you to account. For sure. I ask the questions. I ask the questions a lot of pastors won't ask. Why don't they come to church? Why don't they come to prayer meeting? Why doesn't this happen? And please, I'm not ignorant to the fact that people are working and people get ill and people have children. I understand all of those things. I'm talking about those who can and who should, but who don't. As a pastor, I ask those questions. Yeah? And as a congregation, you should also ask those questions. Because the scriptures tells us that we are all accountable to one another. And we should encourage one another and talk to one another and speak to one another. Those who abandon Christ never truly belong to him. Simple. Those who walk away from him and never come back to him never truly belong to him. Our confession affirms the same truth, teaching that perseverance is not optional, but it is inevitable for those who are regenerate. Vodi Buckham again reminds us, we do not judge a profession by the moment it was made, but by the life that follows. Amen. People have all sorts of great stories about when they came to Christ. I just told you mine. But that in itself is not evidence of being saved. Has that changed my life? The life that follows. The life that is changed. The life that is in submission to God. The life that is in reverence of God. That is the evidence that your life has been changed. That is why we don't hold to the nonsense view of once saved, always saved. I do believe once saved, always saved, but not in the silly sense that I can come to Christ and then go back in the world and live exactly the way I want to. You're not saved, man. This is what once saved, always saved means. Once you are truly saved, you will stay truly saved, and your life will be the evidence of the fact that you are truly saved. You will never go back to the world, because it will be a stench to you and you will hate it. You will always want to follow Christ and follow hard after God, because God has taken the old heart of stone and he has placed in you a new heart of flesh. All the old things in your life have been made new, including your desires. So yes, there are some sins you're going to struggle with. But those sins should not pull you back into the world. Amen? That is why we have the church. Listen, let me tell you something about the church. The church, for us as believers, is a gift from Christ. The church is a gift that we walk with each other, pray for one another, come alongside one another, fellowship with one another, love one another. That is the gift of Christ to us. Amen. Where we find a spiritual home, where we find friendship, where we find fellowship. Mere decisions, and I include in that emotional moments, or outward enthusiasm, as I've just said, prove nothing. True conversion always brings lasting fruit, which is that the lasting fruit is faith, repentance, obedience, and this is the important one, the pursuit of holiness. The question is not, did you repeat a prayer once upon a time, but are you following Christ now? If there is no perseverance, there was no salvation. Thus, the doctrine of perseverance is two things. It is both comforting and also sobering. It comforts the true believer who struggles yet continues with Christ, and it sobers the false professor who once seemed committed but later abandons the faith. And this sometimes is hard for us, because when we meet people in church and we have relationship with them and they have friendship with us for many years, when they decide to abandon Christ and the faith, it hurts us. Sometimes it crushes us. Yeah. In the end, those who persevere do so because they have been born again by the Spirit of God. And those who do not persevere reveal that they never were. So question number three that links on to question number two. What about backsliding and apostasy? I'm going to repeat some of the things of point number two, but they're important. When we speak about backsliding and apostasy, we must make a careful biblical distinction. Now, you might not agree with my distinction or my understanding of these two, but I'm going to explain as best as I can. So Scripture teaches that true believers can fall into sin, sometimes badly and grievously, yet they are restored by God in due time. But Scripture also teaches that some people fall away permanently, proving that they were never truly born again. And that is the important distinction. Some might fall away for a time but be brought back by God. Some will fall away forever and never come back. And those who fall away and never come back could not have been ever saved. This is impossible. The Lord Jesus explains this clearly, as I've said, in the parable of the soils. Some receive a word with joy but have no firm root and therefore fall away when trials come, when something happens. Their profession was real on the surface. On the day they came to Christ, they cried crocodile tears. Everybody was hugging them, you know. On the day they got baptized, the crying was even worse, you know. And we think that their hearts have been moved and stirred. And then for a time in the church, they are involved in everything. And we think, what a beautiful brother and sister. Even then, that is not a guarantee that they are truly saved. Amen. Now, there is some fruit that we can see in people's lives, can't we? Yeah? When hard times come, how people, when hard times come and people run to Christ, that is an indicator. Well, that person is probably saved because Christ is everything to them. By the way people live their lives, yeah? I don't care if you have a brand new BMW. All I care about is Christ. I don't care about the new iPhone or iPad. All I care about is Christ. People who cannot shut up about Christ, always talking about how much they love the Lord. People who have a heart for the lost gives us a good indication that those people are probably saved. But the best indication we have is when I stand here one day and their coffin is right here and we know that they have continued in the faith, they have run the race, and they have finished the marathon. Amen. And even then, we don't know for sure. Only God knows. But their life gives us an indication, doesn't it? How they live their life. How they love the Lord. How they worship the Lord. Their life wasn't just an empty profession. Well, I'm a Christian. But yet we never see them at the prayer meeting. We never see them at the Sunday services. You know, this is the thing for me. I know you think I always go on about prayer meetings and about coming to church. I said this last week. If you don't want to spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ in worshiping God, why do you want to go to heaven? Because that's all that's going to happen in heaven. If you are hoping for some big buffet, yeah, or you're going to have a big car or a massive house, and that you're going to be living it up because now there ain't no 72 virgins in heaven. This is not Islam. Yeah? All that is going to happen in heaven is the worship, the perpetual worship of God forever and ever and ever and ever with your brothers and sisters in Christ forever and ever. That's what heaven's going to be. And on a Sunday gives us a little preview of what heaven's going to be. And if you go, that second service, I just don't want to be there no more, man, you know. You got to have some answer some questions. Yeah? Because in heaven, there ain't going to be no time out. Listen, Lord, I've had enough. Can I come back tomorrow? Can I go to the part of heaven where there's not so much singing and worshiping? Just where it's quiet. Have you read Revelation chapter 4? Have you seen what happens around the throne of God? There are peals of thunder. Thunder. They are seraphim that cover their faces, that all the time sing, holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. They shouted at the top of their voice. There's no quiet time in heaven. There's no quiet time. There's only worship time. But let me tell you, what we experience here in worshiping God is nothing compared to what we're going to experience when we see Him face to face. That's why I say when I step into heaven, right there in the beginning, they must just not touch me for a million years. Don't touch me. I'm just going to lie on my face, and I'm just going to, because in all eternity, a million years is nothing. So just for a million years, I'm just telling you now, don't be touching me. Don't be talking to me. Don't be nothing. Just leave me alone. I just want to lie and bask in the presence of Almighty God. That is what I live for. This is why I'm on the King's Road, because I want to see the King. And when I finally see the King, I don't want to be, as much as I love you, I don't want to be distracted by any of you. I want to see the King. Amen? I want to see the King. I'll read 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 again. They went out from us, but they were never really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. Apostasy does not mean that someone loses their salvation. It means that they never possessed their salvation, because we cannot lose our salvation. They were among the people of God outwardly, but they were not united to Christ inwardly. That is why I talk about union with Christ. New birth cannot be undone. Yeah? When you have been born again and Christ has bought you with his blood, that is a transaction. Like I said before, there is no slippy to give you back. It is something that cannot be undone. It is done for all eternity. Amen. It is done. Jesus says, as we read this morning, my sheep hear my voice, my sheep, and they will never perish. Do you know what never means? Never. Never. Those given to Christ by the Father are kept by the Father. God does not lose his own. But backsliding in true believers is possible. David fell, Peter fell, yet God restored them. The difference between backsliding and apostasy is this. The backslider eventually returns because the Spirit lives within them and convicts them and brings them back. The apostate never returns because the Spirit never lived within them. Paul says, he who began a good work in you will perfect it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. What God has finished, what God starts, he will finish. So apostasy is not a failure of God's grace. It is a revelation of the human heart and the human condition. Those who truly belong to Christ persevere because Christ preserves them. Those who fall away permanently reveal that they never truly knew Christ. They might have known of Christ. Do you know how many people sit in churches today who know about Christ, who know of Christ? Do you know how many preachers stand on pulpits and they do not tell their congregations about who the true God is, because they themselves do not know who the true Christ is? Paul Washer says this so beautifully when he's talking about prayer. If you want to be able to pray effectively, know God. Know him. How do you get to know him? Study the scriptures. Don't just read it like a novel. Study the Bible. Study who Jesus Christ is. Study what he did on the cross for you. Read it again and again and again. Come to an understanding of his love for you. And then your prayer time will be enriched. People who pray very superficially and who pray like five-year-olds. Yeah? I'm talking about people with full mental capacity. I would put this to you, that they don't know God. And they have not grown in their knowledge of God. Because think about how you prayed when you were a new believer. And then if you've grown in Christ, think about how you pray now. It ain't the same way. I definitely don't pray the same way now than I did when I first came to Christ. Because I didn't know God like I know him now. You know, I still now know such a little bit about who he is. But the more we grow in our knowledge of God, the deeper our prayer is. And it's the same with your friendships. Yeah? The better you know your friends, the deeper your conversations, no? And it's the same with God. Some people would forever just repeat the same little prayer again and again and again. And you never grow in God. So that is a responsibility that is on us. Learn to grow in Christ. And in conclusion, in the end, the perseverance of the saints magnifies the grace of God. He chooses, he saves, he keeps his people to the very end. Though believers may stumble, the great shepherd restores his own. Because why? Christ's work cannot fail. Those who fall away reveal that they never belonged to Christ. So we as the church, let us therefore hold fast to him with confidence, knowing that he faithfully holds on to us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what a beautiful, what a wonderful doctrine. What a wonderful promise it is in your word that you hold on to us always, that your Spirit, oh Holy Spirit, that you lead us and guide us, that you daily sanctify us. Oh Lord, would you help us to submit ourselves to you, oh Lord, to humble ourselves before you, and to choose, oh Lord, always to be obedient to you. As the Lord's Prayer says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. On earth we rebel against you, but in heaven, O Lord, when you give a command, those angels, Lord, they obey perfectly, joyfully. Might we be like that, O Lord? Might we follow your word? Might we obey joyfully, perfectly, O Lord? Might you be the highest priority in our lives? Might nothing else take more priority, a higher priority in our lives than you? Might you truly, Lord Jesus, might you truly, truly, truly be the treasure of our hearts. Please, Lord, please. Please, Lord, would you hold us fast? Would you draw us near to you? Lord, it is that first petition of our heart to always see you glorified in our lives, in everything that we say and that we do, that we think. It is our desire that you might be glorified, that you might be exalted in our lives. Might people see that, Lord, that you are exalted, that you are glorified in our lives all the time, always, O Lord. We thank you for that. In the precious name of our beautiful Redeemer, our mighty Redeemer, the one who holds us fast, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.